So I have a bit of a confession to make after spending years trying to challenge people to spend less time watching the news and not spending so much time getting caught up in the events of what's going on. It happened to me. I got sucked into watching the news, and the Ukraine story is it just hit me hard. I spent some time in the Ukraine when I was in high school. I worked on an orphanage. And I got to stay in one of those apartment buildings that you've probably seen getting bombed. And I still keep in touch with some of the people there. And a lot of what's going on is really hard to watch. But every once in a while, there's a story that makes me smile a little bit. The stories that are fascinating to me are the stories about how, sort of the mistakes that have been made by the Russian military. And I have long had opinions about the Soviet Army. I'm a bit of a Cold War kid, I guess. Growing up, all my video games involved fighting Russia. I still remember one of the first ones I played involved flying alongside MiG fighter jets. And all the movies I grew up with assumed that the Russians are well-trained and sophisticated. In fact, every once in a while over the years, you'll see one of these massive military parades in Moscow showing these giant tank armies and bombers and military forces as far as the eye can see, giving the impression that their training and equipment are ready for just about anything. So one of the funny surprises over the last couple weeks has been all the flat tires and just forgetting to bring fuel and the disconnect between how an army can look on parade versus what they do on the battle parade, or when they're actually in battle. Like, some of these things look great driving through a city square, but don't really work in real life. And obviously, any loss of human life is tragic, war is horrible, but there's one part of this I relate to, and it's car maintenance. Like, last year I tried to get my car inspected, and it failed because the tires went bad. It just sat too long over COVID. When we weren't driving the kids to school as much, we really just used one car, and my CRV sat for a long time. And I bought the cheap tires. I did it. And they probably sat a little bit too long without moving. And, you know, last year I didn't really drive much on my little car, but if I had, I would have got stranded, and I failed inspection. And it's a silly problem, I guess. War is foggy. It's speculation. But some of the stories coming out makes it look like a lot of the Russian trucks transporting supplies like fuel and food, it seems like they bought the cheap tires and they skimped on the training and they didn't inspect it. And some of these like vehicles, they dry rotted. The same thing happened to my car. And there's some speculation that some of the generals may have been corrupt and maybe they pocketed the gas money instead of moving the trucks around like you're supposed to. And what happened to them could have happened to me. Like, the tires on these trucks blew out because the maintenance wasn't right. They weren't inspected, and they got stuck, especially when it got muddy. And they didn't have enough spares to get going, and AAA doesn't go to war zones, really. And the Ukrainian army took over a lot of these things. And the Russian army, it seems, in some cases, weren't prepared, so they got stuck, which reminds me that all the work that each of us do when no one is watching, nobody watches vehicle maintenance for armies, right? You don't broadcast training. You don't really need good tires to look good on parade. But it's when you're in crisis, when the rubber meets the road, that's when the little things matter. And for people, for Christians, here's the facts. What you do when nobody is watching, things that prepare you but are easy to skimp on, those are the things that make a big difference. When you fail to prepare, you are preparing to fail. And the people that win the battles aren't always the ones that look good on parade day, but they are the ones that do the training and discipline work behind the scenes when no one else is watching. Now, the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians is written to a people in crisis. Paul is in prison. That's pretty bad. Ancient Rome is not easy. It is a battle zone. There's persecution, violence, conflict, anxiety, disappointment. Like in the book of Ephesians, everywhere you would look, there are fires to put out. There's family drama, stress is high, the situation is cloudy, the future looks dim, people are exhausted, and they're worn down. And so far, to review, the Apostle Paul from prison gives God's people some hard-to-see-but-true perspective on what's true. To review, in Ephesians, Paul said, in the middle of your battles, you need to know what's true. That God is sovereign. God is bigger than you think he is. God is powerful. He has a plan, and Jesus ultimately has defeated evil in ways you may not be able to see right now, but it's true. And it's hard to see some of these big things, but we all need to hear this, that even when we're disappointed, even when things seem foggy or messy or unfair, in the middle of your suffering, Paul says Jesus is bigger than whatever you're up against. And Paul has added, in the next session, this powerful King Jesus has called you to himself. This is big. You belong to Jesus. And nothing changes that. There is no suffering, no disappointment, even in grief. Nothing changes the fact that you belong to the Lord. And he's talked about this in a dozen different ways so far in Ephesians, that in a world of constant change and insecurity, in Christ, we can become, he uses words like rooted and established, secure, and powerful. And then I'm just talking through Ephesians. In a twist, the way that God rules the world is through you. In a surprising turn in Ephesians, God uses called, gifted, he gives power to people like you that in small ways and in big ways, we can become the body of Christ, as he put it last week, to become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And I think if you've read in Ephesians up to this point, you might be ready to take a victory lap. Like, this is good news, right? So far, he said, I'm a child of God. Like, the Most High is my Father. I belong to the King. And you imagine what Paul is going to say later. Like, if God is with me, who can be against me? He says that. Or I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. He says that too. Or you may very well get to this point in Ephesians and you're ready to walk on parade. Like, this is amazing. God can use me. And what Paul says next, what God tells us in Ephesians, ought to stop that parade in its tracks. Because what we learn today is going to help you get ready. It's going to prepare you for whatever this messy life might throw at you, but it's hard. The Apostle Paul is going to bring up something that may be hard to think about, but you've got to do it. What he's going to say is who you are when no one's watching, and the privacy of your mind matters. The training, discipline, and inspection of your thought life and internal character that nobody may see until there's a crisis. It all matters. When you fail to prepare, you prepare to fail. And today, God's word speaks to each of us about the urgency for each one of us to focus on our mind. Because if we neglect our thought life, it gets exposed by the urgent. And here's what he tells us. This is Ephesians chapter 4. I'm just going to start reading in verse 17 and ask you to follow along. Paul writes, so I tell you, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. And they're full of greed. This is urgent. It's uncomfortable, but it's critical. Being a Christian means living differently. And next week, he's going to talk about how you act when people are watching and the way that other people could observe you. But today, he's way more concerned about what's going on when it's just you and God. Like, being a Christian isn't performative. It's not about being on parade. Being a Christ is more than being part of a family or culture. It cuts to the core of who you are as a human being, starting with your private, hard-to-observe thought life. A bigger picture, Paul's about to make a clean break between what he calls the old man, you see that word a lot, and the new man. In other words, the old man, the new you. One thing he says in Ephesians is that being in Christ changes us drastically. In fact, let me point out a couple things about this set of verses. First, the word Gentile is a little bit confusing because he's already used that word to mean non-Jewish. But here he doesn't mean non-Jewish as much as, means a little different in this word. I'd probably say maybe non-Judeo-Christian. Here, Gentile just means living as if you don't know who God is. And the Gentile culture and the Greco-Roman Empire was fairly easy to observe. Being non-Jewish, non-Christian meant you didn't have the Ten Commandments, you didn't have a lot of ethics or morals, and you could read about what it was like in that empire. When Paul says, don't live like the Gentiles do, what he's saying is simple. If you believe in God, don't think like people who don't believe. If you're a Christian, don't think like people who reject the Lord. And if I were writing this, I'd say, okay, if you're a Christian, you should live differently. You should value human life. You should go to church. You should care for people in need. But that's not what Paul says at all, right? Paul says, here's what you need to do. You've got to start living like Christ in how you think. Like the part of your head that you don't allow anyone else in to see, that matters. Then he just starts describing this internal how you think values. And here's Paul's list. This is what Paul describes as living apart from Christ. He calls folks who live apart Christ. He describes them as living out of the, well, here's a list, futility of their thinking. Futility just means worthlessness, wasting time, not doing anything worthwhile with your thoughts. It means living and thinking about nothing. Somebody wrote, with a single word, Paul describes the majority of the inhabitants of the Greco-Roman Empire as aiming with silly methods at meaningless goals. What he's saying is, people apart from Christ, we just naturally gravitate toward playing dumb games and winning dumb prizes. The futility of your mind. Socrates is credited with saying that the unexamined life is not worth living. And I think what God says here is, don't be futile in the way that you think. Don't be like that. Be intentional. Be purposeful. Think about something bigger than yourself. Next up, he says, darkened in our understanding. If you think about it, God is light. And if God isn't a part of your thoughts, if you're not close to God, you start living in the darkness a bit. And even if you profess Christ, you can become unsure of what's up or down or what to do. And you see so many, even Christians, having trouble making decisions that seem so black and white, and they're foggy. And that's what happens when God's light and his word is not part of your headspace. In fact, you look at, I talk to people who just go, I don't really know why I did that. I don't know why I responded that way. I don't know why I did that. And often it's because you're just not seeing clearly, because you're not thinking in the light of God's word. He describes it as, what we got next? The ignorance that is in them. And you kind of go, you ever do something and you're like, man, I know better than this? And you find yourself living out of your subconscious, formed by whatever you normally spend your mental energy doing, or you find yourself running a rat race or filling up all the silence in your life with distraction, and you never get good thoughts or light into your head and your thought space, and it messes you up. In fact, it leads to, it says hardening of hearts. When your head's in the wrong spot, your heart gets in the wrong spot and leads up this chain reaction that blocks out the light and brings in the gray and leads to what verse 19 calls continued lust. You see words like sensuality, sexuality, impurity, greed, the desire for more stuff, more control, more power. And then verse 22 has this awful phrase, deceitful desires. In other words, not thinking about Christ often means believing a mental lie, a downward spiral. It can bring you to a dark, depressing place that you can't get out from. This is a big problem. Paul describes a major obstacle. And what it says is that it's possible to say all the right things, to believe that God is king. You can sing all the songs that you sang this morning, and it's still possible for you to leave this place living for yourself. And here's the crazy part. No one else will know. You can parade in and out of church. People could look up to you. You could be doing all the right things. But Paul is deeply, deeply concerned about a part of each of us that no one else can see, the private, sometimes unexpressed thoughts in your own head. How you think is a big part of what you become. The problem is no one really knows what's going on in your head except you and God. That's not true. When there's a crisis, people figure out what you're ready for. When you're ready, when you roll into battle, like when battle looks like, I don't know, when you get disappointed, when you get in an argument with your spouse, when something bad happens at work, when you get diagnosed with something that you weren't ready for, that's when you figure out whether you're ready or not. Like I had a mentor, I used this before, but I had a mentor use this illustration with making tea of all things, and it stuck with me. And the illustration goes like this. At my house, we got a whole bunch of different kinds of tea. And they all look the same. They're like in these weird, like, paper-looking bags, but they're different. We got orange tea, we got mint tea, we got black tea, and they all look the same until what? They get in hot water, right? People are like that. We can look all the same, but when you get in hot water, when there's a stress point, when you're anxious, disappointed, or sad, that's when you know how well you've prepared. When you're in crisis, when you're in battle, that's when your preparation shows up. And all of the mental work that you've done, all the spiritual growth that you have or haven't had, it shows up. When you fail to prepare, you've prepared to fail. And look, who among us, if we took some time to really think about our thought life, who among us could really measure up to living for God's glory? I think, look, deep down, I think most people look at what Paul says, and we are unsatisfied with who we are. Most people want to improve, right? That's not just Christians. That's most magazines and books, a lot of topics on the radio and television and online. The most traffic websites and most shared videos are often about changing from the old you to the new you, which is exactly where Paul goes next. He says, that, however, verse 20 says, thinking worthlessly, being selfish, living for your own glory is not the way of life that you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance to the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. You've been taught to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the key. This is really good news. In fact, this is the sort of training exercises that you can do now to get prepared for whatever sort of battle, disappointment, or joys that lie ahead of you. This is the kind of inspection you need to do on your life so as you go through the road of life, you can avoid self-made setbacks. This is it, and it's simple. We learn about Jesus, and we change how we think. That's what the text says, right? Your thought life should contain the truth of Jesus. Like, the word that interrupts your worries and fears and stress and grief, it's the word Jesus. The name that interrupts time squandered with a call to use what you've been given well, it's Jesus. The truth that lights your dark path when things seem murky and foggy, it's Jesus. See what he says? Study Jesus. Think about Jesus, be instructed by Christ. And you know, this verse has some really powerful metaphors. It talks about instruction of the mind. Think about that. It talks about changing clothes. It talks about new creation. These are powerful metaphors. Do not live like people do who are far from God in their worthless thinking, it says. You know, one of our problems is we are naturally taught by our society instead of being taught by Jesus. The fact is most people have been catechized. It's just a word that means taught. Like, most of us have been taught and are formed more by our culture than by our faith. When the rubber meets the road, we think more like popular singers and talk radio hosts and musicians. We get influenced by influencers. It's not working out. It's just not really helping. What Paul says, what God says, you got to start being influenced, start thinking like Christ. And your life would change if you spent more time thinking about the Lord and reflecting and meditating, not just an hour or so a week on a Sunday, but all the time. And it starts with a simple act. Like, it starts with each of us thinking. And this is really hard. Like, it's way easier to criticize the media or society or the people out there, but that's not where God starts. Here's the awkward truth. Christians, we have to be ruthlessly honest about what depravity looks like in our thought life. We can't hide from it. Like, our own hearts just naturally gravitate toward things they shouldn't, toward pride and pleasure. And the human heart is so sneaky that even the most pious acts can be done for selfish, self-glorifying motives. And the key to escaping that spiral is to start living for something bigger than ourselves. To start thinking about something bigger than ourselves. And God, in this set of verses, God, the master surgeon, points out a bunch of things that are true about people. You'll see things about our toxic desire for material possessions. One commentator writes, while so much of the world has not enough to eat, we spend a lot of time thinking about stuff that we don't really need. We take our identity from what we've got instead of whose we are, and that becomes a heavy baggage for life. There's some truth to that, right? Like, how much of our headspace is spent window shopping in our head instead of thinking about Jesus and how to use what he's given us? It's like Paul gives us a short list of the stuff we think about. Paul makes a list of what people think about, and of course, sexual immorality is on that list. And the truth is that Christians are given just as much to impure sexual thoughts as anybody else, and we get really good at railing against immorality when it's other people, but God's called us to deal with our own heads first. And we get really, really good at condemning other people. This verse calls us to get better at confessing our own thoughts and lusts and desires. These are, I don't love these verses, but they're provocative. I don't like inspecting my car, but I've got to. And what Paul says is the way to get fresh and clean and prepared and ready for whatever starts with what you think about. Prepare to succeed by thinking accurately. Nobody really knows what you're thinking about. God does. And being a disciple, someone who's taught by the Lord, changes how you think. And it starts by learning from Christ, asking hard questions about your faith. You even ask really hard questions. That's okay. I think it means studying Scripture, meditating on it, asking, you know, I love the IF conference. It basically goes, if God is real, then how does this affect anything? Ask that question, right? Think about, like, how do you daydream? What do you think about when you fall asleep at night? Are your thoughts preparing you for victory, or are you training yourself to fail in whatever God has ahead of you next? Ephesians offers a true, powerful picture of a great, loving, almighty God. And it talks about how we belong to him, how God equips us and gifts us with power and resources for our battles. In fact, next week, we're going to look at the next chunk of verses, which talks about how being a Christian, how thinking right changes your actions and how you speak, how other people see you. We're going to learn some more tools for living for God courageously in this broken world before a watching world. But today is about the part of us that nobody sees. Today's passage is about how a lot of Christians are training themselves for failure. The truth is, a lot of religious people are happy to go on parade, but we've skimped on the inspection of our souls. We've cut corners on things that make a difference when things get hard. Our heads and our hearts are unprepared for what God's called us to do. So we get caught off guard because our thought life is a mess, and we get sucked in rabbit holes into harmful things, and we simultaneously see a giant God who's called us to serve him, and instead we live for ourselves rather than for God and neighbors. And can you imagine how different your life might start to look if you could begin to change what no one could see? That's what this calls us to do. It'd be like you're a new person. Inward change affects outward behavior. And it might all start, especially if you feel frustrated or powerless or knocked down and not sure how to get up, your life might just simply change by coming to Jesus, broken and overwhelmed by the weight of sins, hearing Jesus calling, and going into the Father's open, wide arms. So Father, right now, we confess all the time and opportunity and energy wasted by things that are futile. Father, we confess all the times that we've longed for things fall far short of your glory. I pray that you would, in the midst of our guilt and our sin, can you change us? Can you receive us as we come to the altar? Can you remind us of your goodness in such a way that we can't help but think about it, in a way that changes our perspective on every little and big thing in life? God, make us new creations made in the image of your Son that glorifies you and feels your presence in a way that we serve you. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.